Thank you, Rebecca. If you've got a copy of the Word of God, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me thank Derek and Brian for their words of welcome. It's a privilege to be with you. And I, like you, would rather Pastor Lyle were standing in the pulpit tonight, and especially dealing with the subject which we're going to deal with tonight, which is the rapture of the church, or when millions disappear. And we're going to look at two passages tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then put your finger in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as well, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and commencing to read, please, at verse 8. It's so lovely to see the church so well attended tonight, and especially having so many young ones around the Word of God as we consider such an important topic in these days. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, commencing to read, please, at verse 8. Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And then over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is really one of the classic rapture passages. And we'll break into the text at verse 13, please. Again, Paul is writing, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We'll end there, and let's keep our Bibles open as we study the Word of God tonight. In November 1991, a famous magazine opened with this headline, "When a family simply vanishes." The article went on to tell of a family known as the Brendel family in the United States of America who disappeared out of sight on the 20th of September 1991. The local police department and the FBI, they conducted many a diligent search for that family. Helicopters were brought in, sniffer dogs were brought in, but there was no trace of that family. The FBI actually arrested someone who they believed to be the murderer, but they couldn't find anybody. And the police chief, he reported and said, "The shocking factor here is the disappearance of a whole family. You know, one day the world's media are going to announce that a family are missing. A family that are made up of millions and millions of people from many races and different countries around the world. And millions on that day will have disappeared. What will be the explanation? Simply this, the rapture of the church." Whenever we come to a text like 1 Thessalonians tonight, we need to keep in mind that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will take place in two different stages. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Lord coming to the air in the rapture of the church. In 2 Thessalonians, he speaks about Christ coming to the earth. At the rapture, Christ will come for the church. At his second coming, he will come with the church. The rapture doesn't seem to be preceded by any signed events, but yet the second coming of Christ with the church will be heralded in by many celestial signs. The rapture is a time of blessing. The revelation is a time of judgment. And in the New Testament alone, there are at least 318 references to Christ's second coming. In the whole counsel of God, there's every one prophecy predicting Bethlehem, there's eight that predict his second coming. So we're coming to a very important subject tonight. And in the days in which we live and as we look around, surely we can say that the coming of the Lord surely draweth nigh. But I want you to see tonight the rapture explained. For some of you might be asking tonight, what is the rapture? And it's simply this: whenever the time will come when Jesus Christ will come to the clouds to take his church out of this world. Now, I'll go into this a little later, but that will happen prior to a period which is known as the tribulation period, a 7-year period of severe tribulation. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will come again with the church, and he'll set up his millennial kingdom. He will rule from David's throne for 1,000 years. Now, the rapture is a truth to be preached. The rapture is a truth to be cherished. The rapture is a truth that is biblical. You see, there are some tonight that say they don't believe in the rapture simply because the word rapture is not found in our Bibles. And that's true. You'll not find the word rapture in the Word of God, but then again, you'll not find the word Trinity. Yet we believe that then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit being 3 in 1 and 1 in 3. You see, just because the Bible doesn't mention the word doesn't mean that the teaching is not there. You see, the English word rapture corresponds to a Greek word called harpazo, which literally means to snatch, to seize, to carry away. It's the word that the Apostle Paul uses to speak to these believers that we read over in chapter 4 whenever he says they were caught up together with them in the clouds. The same word is used in Acts chapter 8. You remember the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And then again, whenever Paul was caught up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, it's the same word. It simply means caught away, snatched away, rapture. Again, it's the word that Paul used actually in verse 10 that we read in chapter 1, that these believers, they were looking and waiting for Christ to come from heaven. See, that word wait, it literally means that it gives the idea of someone who was waiting for their wages at the end of the week. And that comes with expectancy, doesn't it? Especially whenever the bank balance is starting to go down. And these Thessalonians, they were saved. They were waiting. They had an expectancy in their heart that Jesus Christ would soon come to the air. And really the truth of the matter is that they were longing for the rapture to take place. Now look at when the rapture will take place, because there are many today that they come up with all sorts of dates. They're in the date setting and they come up with all sorts of wacky ideas. But the truth of the matter is that no one knows the time of the rapture. It may be morn, it may be night or noon, but praise God, we know that he's coming soon. But the Apostle Paul gives us an idea of the expectancy that he had. If you look at verse 15 and verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, you notice that he uses this word, we. That suggests to me that Paul believed that the coming of the Lord was imminent. He expected it to happen in his lifetime. The theologians call that the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ, simply meaning that it could happen any moment. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of our Bibles in Revelation 22? Behold, I come quickly. There's imminence in his coming. And Jesus was letting his people know that all was ready for his coming and that he could come at any moment. Of course, the Apostle Paul knew that there was no sign that must happen before Christ comes again for his church. And therefore, there was a great expectancy in his heart and indeed in the heart of the believers in Thessalonica. And almost 2,000 years has elapsed since Paul wrote those words. And how you and I ought to live with that same expectancy, because the rapture is sooner than it has ever been. There's imminent expectancy. But there's also a certainty here that this event will actually happen, because Paul uses the word shall 4 times in just 2 verses in 1 Thessalonians 14. Look at with me at verse 6, because here you see the shall of intervention. He says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus Christ will burst the clouds and he will intervene. The shout of the shall of intervention. But notice again this, the shall of resurrection, because Paul says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a shall of resurrection. But then there's a shall of translation in verse 17. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And then finally, there's a shall of relation. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul believes that this is an imminent event, that it's a certain event. But I put it to you tonight that Paul, the same as John and the Lord Jesus, they taught a pre-tribulation view of the rapture of the church. You come back to verse 10 of chapter 1. We're told that the believers, they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, and here's the bit, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Remember, Paul was writing here to believers. They'd been saved by the grace of God. They'd been saved from the punishment of their sin, hell, and all of eternity. But when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the Apostle Paul, you remember, he wrote to the church at Rome and he said, there is now no condemnation. They were saved from hell itself. But they were also saved from the tribulation period. Has that not been God's pattern the whole way through Scripture? For the very character of God tonight is gracious, it is merciful. And God has a pattern of taking his people out before the time of wrath and tribulation come. You only have to cast your eye back to Noah. That man that lived in such a sinful and a wicked generation. And you remember God came and God poured out his wrath in the flood and the whole of humanity was wiped out. Yet the scriptures record that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because Noah was righteous. Noah believed in the Lord for salvation. In the midst of a whole sinful generation, God exempted righteous Noah from the wrath of his divine judgment. Think of Noah. What about Lot, Abraham's nephew? I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah was an absolute cesspit of sin. And God had to come in mighty judgment upon that place. And you remember how God visited his servant Abraham and revealed his almighty plan of destruction. And Abraham was cut to the heart, for his nephew Lot lived down in that region. And Abraham had a burden. He came before the Lord and he pleaded that the Lord wouldn't judge the righteous with the wicked. And God heard the prayer of Abraham. Lot and his wee family were rescued from the judgment. And so too on that day will the family of God. We will not go through the tribulation if you're born again tonight. What a merciful God we have tonight. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, do you realize that there's mercy with the Lord? Do you understand tonight that there is a day of judgment ahead that you need to flee from? And Christ is the only Savior for sinners. He's the only one that can save you from the wrath to come. He died to save you. See, the wrath of God during that tribulation period will be released upon Israel. Be released on the unbelieving world, but it will not be released on the believer because we will be raptured. And how are we saved from that tonight? Well, it's because of the finished work on the cross of Christ. You think for a moment in your mind's eye, cast it back to the cross. There's the suffering Savior. He's been beaten. He's been tortured. He's been spat upon and nailed to that Roman gibbet. And there he hangs suffering for sinners like you and me. And then that cry from the cross comes, Tetelestai, it is finished. The penalty of our sin has been paid. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. The way back to God was open. You see, the work of Christ on the cross was fully and wholly sufficient for our justification. Thank God tonight there's no penalty left to pay. Jesus Christ paid it all. Paid it all by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And there's no reason tonight for a believer to go through the tribulation because it's been paid in full. Paul said it in verse 10 of chapter 1. But over in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10, he said that more even emphatically. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Paul says we weren't appointed unto wrath. We've been saved from that, but unbelievers haven't. Unbelieving Israel haven't. The unbelieving Gentile hasn't. Those are candidates for tribulation, not the church. But come back very quickly with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, because the Apostle Paul speaks here of the trump of God in verse 16. And throughout the scriptures, the trump is primarily directed at Israel. Back over in Numbers 11, there's various trumpet calls. And those trumpets were blown to direct the walk and the wherefore and the worship of Israel in the wilderness. The trumpet would have went and it was time to move on. The trumpet was there to announce certain things. And here Paul speaks of the trump of God announcing a new period of time that is being introduced, a period of time known as Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation period. See, this trump is used to usher in the final movement of God in relation to the nation of Israel, but it's also a call to assemble the church into that wonderful meeting in the air. I think you can see very clearly tonight that the rapture is imminent. It's certain. It's pre-tribulation. But who will be caught up in the rapture? Well, Paul is passing on this tremendous truth to believers, new believers in Christ. They've only been saved about 6 months. And they were waiting for Jesus to come. But yet they had questions. They hadn't all their theological T's crossed and their I's dotted. They had questions about their loved ones who had died in Christ on days gone by. Some of them might have even been martyred because of the persecution they were facing. But they were concerned that those of their relatives that had died in Christ before, they were concerned that they might be at some disadvantage whenever Christ comes to the earth. And they were troubled by these things. See, the rapture was a relatively new teaching, for it wasn't a teaching that could have been addressed in the Old Testament because, of course, there was no church in the Old Testament. This was a teaching for the New Testament and the Church of Christ. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 15, or 1 Corinthians 15, he said that this was a mystery. And so Paul starts off here over in chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, I don't want you to be misinformed. I don't want you to have to worry about these things. And he goes on in verse 13 and he mentions concerning them which are asleep. That's the dead in Christ that he goes on to speak about in verse 16. Now let me get that straightened out tonight, because Paul is not talking about soul sleep. There's no such thing. Paul is talking about the body sleeping. And James says, as the body without the spirit is dead. And you look at the Old Testament, especially in the opening books, you'll constantly read that sleep was a metaphor for death. You read down the Old Testament and such slept with their fathers, meaning that they were dead. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. He's speaking about the time of death when the spirit and the body are separated and the body goes to sleep. That's why the believer is absent from the body and present with the Lord at the point of death. Sudden glory. No soul sleep. No purgatory. No waiting. Just glory in the presence of the Lord. My soul with him at the moment of death. Let me ask you tonight, do you have that assurance? It seems like these believers in Thessalonica, they knew that. They believed that there was going to be a resurrection of the dead. But the problem was that how does the body and the soul reunite? And Paul says to them that at the rapture, there's a resurrection, for the Lord brings with him the souls of the church, and they will be united with their body, soul and body, and they will meet the Lord in the sky. See, just as sleep has an awakening, so too death will have a resurrection on that day. What a comfort that must have been to these new believers in Christ, who had very practical worries, very wonderful concerns about these things. And the Apostle Paul, he comes and he straightens it out for them. He tells them that those that have died in Christ will rise first. But then he goes on in verse 17. And he deals with those which are alive. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Those living believers at the time of Christ's coming will be caught up, suddenly snatched away in the air. The whole church, those that have died in Christ, those that are alive and remain, all caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Won't that be wonderful? From all different arts and parts in the world. So many races, tribes, and nations, and even denominations. And won't that be a gathering? What a gathering, what a gathering in the ransom of in the happy home above. We've seen the when of the rapture, we've seen the who of the rapture, but notice again the what of the rapture. But look down at verse 16, for here we see that Paul speaks not only of the rapture, but he speaks of a resurrection. He says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, how can that be? Well, look down at verse 14. Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That word at the start would be better put since. You see, Paul wasn't saying if as if there was any doubt in his mind. He was absolutely sure that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and our resurrection is guaranteed because of his resurrection. And since Christ died and rose, not one single believer who died will be left in the grave when Christ comes. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Isn't that the heart of the gospel message? Isn't that what gives hope to a hopeless world tonight? That Jesus Christ is alive. For only Christianity can point to an empty tomb. All the other world religions tonight point to a grave, point to a tombstone. But Christianity, our faith, is anchored in an empty tomb. He's alive. Thank God he's alive tonight. And back in verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul reminds these believers, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. These believers were waiting for the resurrected Christ, not only to call them to the air, but they knew that their dead would be resurrected because Christ had defeated death. Christ has won the victory. For look at verse 16, because that reference to the dead is qualified here in verse 16, for this isn't the general resurrection, this is a specific resurrection, the dead in Christ. Those that have been saved and united with Christ, not those that have died outside of Christ. See, the Lord Jesus himself said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Do you notice that there's two resurrections? A resurrection for the saved. A resurrection for damnation. Tell me tonight, which one will you be at? Will you be at that happy resurrection? Or will you be in that terrible day of damnation? But look again at verse 16. For Paul says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That word shout, it just means a command. We're told that in the scriptures that three times the Lord Jesus shouted and resurrection took place. The first shout was at the grave of Lazarus. You remember that account in John 11. Mary and Martha were distraught. The Lord Jesus' heart was touched because of the death of his friends. And the scriptures record that Jesus wept. Do you remember the shout of the Lord Jesus? Lazarus, come forth. And immediately Lazarus responded. He came walking out of the tomb. Someone once said that if Jesus hadn't said Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have come out. Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Then the second shout was at that moment of his death, back in Matthew 27, when Jesus cried with a loud voice and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. At the first shout, one man was raised from the dead. At the second shout, many were raised from the dead. But the third shout, in chapter 4, millions will be raised from the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You remember that scene at the Transfiguration? And there was Moses, that representative of the law. But he didn't just represent the law. He represented those that have died in Christ that will be resurrected at the rapture. Moses had died some 1,400 years or so prior to the Transfiguration, but here on that day he's on the Holy Mount. Paul is addressing these Thessalonian believers who are concerned about their loved ones that have died in Christ. Would they be somehow disadvantaged? Certainly not. Our Christian dead will not be at some disadvantage whenever the Lord comes. Until Christ comes, their bodies sleep. But when Christ comes, body and soul will be reunited on that resurrection morn. So there's rapture, there's resurrection, but notice again that there's also reunion. Paul says then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds together. Not lovely, there's going to be no more separation. It's going to be undisturbed relation, reunited in the air. I don't need to remind some of you tonight that death separates. Some of you are going home to an empty home. There's an empty chair. Part of your heart already is in heaven, just longing to be reunited. Paul says that when Christ comes, when he appears, there'll be reunion on that day, reunion with our loved ones that have died in Christ. We'll be caught up together with them in the air. Not only do we see that there's a day of rapture, there's a day of resurrection, there's a day of reunion, but notice again tonight that there's a day of relationship in verse 17. Paul says to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That word translated meet there in that verse, it carries the idea of meeting a royal person or a very important person. But on that day, we will be meeting the heavenly King to consummate that relationship that we have with him. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that these Thessalonian believers, that's who they were waiting for. They were waiting for Christ himself. They weren't waiting for a program. They were waiting for a person. They wanted to be reunited with the Lord Jesus. After all, didn't the Lord Jesus promise the apostles that one day he would come again? You remember his words in John 14. He said that in his Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. First, Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for them. He was going to leave them. There was going to be separation. But one day he would come again. It's not really that we will go to heaven. The place really isn't important. It's the person. He says, I will come again personally to take us to the air, to receive us unto himself, and we will be forever with the Lord. That is the glorious hope of the believer. That's what we should be looking for tonight. Looking for Jesus. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Tonight, is that where your hope is? Do you know Jesus as your own and personal Savior? Has He transformed your life? Do you have this hope within you that when Christ comes, He will be there, you will be there? The rapture explained. Now, bear with me for another 5 or 10 minutes, because this isn't a subject that we can just do in half an hour. The rapture explained, but look with me at the rapture exemplified. You see, this was a fairly new teaching to the New Testament. But there were certain examples of rapture prior to Paul writing and Jesus speaking those words in John 14. You only have to think back to Enoch, and I think I dealt with Enoch the Sunday I was here. But he was that man that walked with God. And he was not found because God took him. God raptured him. Then over in 2 Kings chapter 2, you'll remember that Elijah and Elisha were walking along together. And suddenly there appeared a chariot of fire, and Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind into heaven. Again, on the mountain of Transfiguration, about 900 years later, there's Elijah, representing that generation of Christians who will not go through the article of death, but will be raptured when Jesus Christ comes. Then, of course, in the opening book of the chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we have those two men coming all the way from heaven to earth to tell us what heaven believes about the return of Christ. There was no mistaking their message, was there? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. There's the promise again of rapture, coming to the sky and then coming to the Mount of Olives in his return. You see, as sure as he came the first time, so too will he come the second time. And how did Christ go? He went personally, and he will return personally. He went literally, and he will return literally. He went suddenly, and he will return suddenly. Scriptures point to the rapture in many different occasions. The Savior himself said, "Behold, I come quickly." The Lord Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He's referring to a personal, bodily, and a literal return. The rapture explained, the rapture exemplified. But notice very quickly back in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, there's the rapture here that's expected. Paul says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." These Christians, although they were young in the faith, were absolutely convinced that they were going to be raptured, that they were going to be resurrected, that they were going to be rescued. But this isn't something that they just had in their heads. This had a real practical lesson, a real practical impact on their everyday lives. That truth should be the same for us. It shouldn't just be head knowledge for us tonight. For it should do several things. First of all, it should comfort us. And it should encourage us to comfort one another. In fact, at the end of chapter 4, Paul was writing to an assembly that had known the experience of bereavement. Yet after speaking of the rapture, the resurrection, and the rescue, he said, "Comfort one another with these words." Not such a comforting truth that whenever our loved ones pass away, this is a truth that brings comfort to us. I wonder, dear, if you got a husband in the glory that's no longer present, and there's nothing that can fill that aching void. Perhaps it's a wife, and every day is difficult. A parent and the child has gone on to heaven. Then take encouragement, dear friend, tonight, that when the Lord comes again, we will be reunited forever. It's a comforting truth, but it's also a challenging truth. John again writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I wonder, dear friend, tonight, if you're saved, is it your motivation, is it your heart's desire that on that day we will have confidence and not shame, but whenever we stand before him? Ashamed because we're not laboring as we ought. Ashamed because we're not living and loving as we ought. We're not spreading the gospel as we ought. It was Adrian Rogers that said, we're to live as Christ died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow. That's how the church at Thessalonica were living. Even in the midst of a society that hated God, that was secular, that was bowed down to pagan idolatry, here's a church, and they're going on with God, a church that were busy for God, and they were waiting for the soon return of the Savior. Comforting truth, a challenging truth, but it's also a convicting truth. For my dear friend tonight, when Christ comes, he will take his church away. The age of grace will have ceased. There'll be no more Sunday night meeting to come to. There'll be no more gospel meeting for you to hear of the Savior. There'll be no preacher to plea for your soul. There'll be no more loved ones here to share the gospel with you, for the church, the Christians, will be raptured. They're taken away. Let me ask you in closing tonight, can you personally say that if Jesus Christ came tonight, that you'd be taken away? Or would you be left behind? Would you be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Or would you be left behind to endure that period of tribulation and eventual hell for all of eternity? Would you meet Jesus as your judge? Or will you meet him as your advocate? You can know tonight that on that day when Christ comes, you'll be taken up to meet the Lord in the air, that there'll be no separation in the family, that when the roll is called up yonder, you can say that you'll be there. All because Christ died to save you. He went to that cross out of love for you so that you would never go through that tribulation. And you can leave here tonight with that assurance that the Apostle Paul said that there is now no condemnation. How? By coming in repentance and faith to the only one that can ever save your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that us believers look to. The one that us believers look for. Because one day he's coming soon. And dear friend, make your calling and election sure tonight. May God bless his word to our hearts. We're going to sing in closing tonight the hymn 226 in the book. Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as a glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. Standing please after we get the introduction.